The living fish thus takes its being out of the dying goat and has all of its life and vigor. According to the Coptic name of this sign, it signifies the station or mansion of bearing or bringing to birth in life. In addition to the falling and dying, it's the sign of procreation and bringing forth. That which is brought forth is a fish, the symbol of multitudinous procreation. Jesus said, you don't need to find these similar names. I'll make you fishers of men. Saved ones are born of water. God's people in the parable of the draught of fishes are contemplated as fishes. Fishes symbolize regenerate persons. It was the symbol of the fish that united the New Testament Christians. Not by accident, they picked those letters that are the New Testament Greek word for the basic New Testament doctrine. Even in the New Testament doctrine, this union of believers with the dying Savior and the producing of life is taught again and again. Now, the myths took over. I don't need to read all of it. Let me just pause for a moment. I can go back to it. I said, nothing has been distorted in mythology as much as this sign, which of all the signs is the sign of the dying Savior and the eternal life that He produced. Now, we have seen the distortion through Babylon to where the fish god becomes a god of sensuality and reproduction. It comes through the heathen religions, through Pergamos and Egypt, to conquer the Catholic Church, but with the meaning of the heathen rather than the meaning that God intended, which was the truth behind the heathen distortions. No god was hated like Dagon, the fish god. You let me teach a Catholic priest long enough, he will suddenly change all of the meanings that for centuries the church has put in to their teachings. He'll say, oh, that's what the hat of the Pope means. No, it doesn't. They borrowed the hat from Peter, the teacher of the mystery religions in Rome that had prostituted the fish god. And instead of seeing in it the dying Savior, who as the corn of wheat, who fell on the ground and died, brought life innumerable, and the symbol of the reproductive capacity of the fish is tied to the dying goat. Satanic mythology transfers the goat, worships the bull, turns it into a symbol of procreation, worships the fish, turns it into temples of sensuality. And Satan takes the truth of the most beautiful sign in the heavens and turns it into the most abominable of heathen religious idols. And Capricorn is suddenly twisted from the truth that God intended. Satan moves in and he takes over because the church, thinking it cuts its head off to become a Christian, and says, I just want to keep it simple, yields all the territory to the devil. And what Paul said is true. To those that worship the creature instead of the Creator, and listen to Nimrod and Semiramis, and let the symbols become adapted to their heathen displacement of the worship of the true King, until the fishes push the egg to the shore, from which burst Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod in their heathen legends. And Dagon, the fish god, becomes the hated enemy of the people of God. The very fact that this god has been worked over, this sign has been worked over and made the worst kind of heathen, idolatry, is proof of the germ truth that God intended, that Satan, being wiser than most preachers, twisted into the damnable doctrines of mythology. I skip over those doctrines. What are the decans that go with this sign of the goat Capricorn. Decan number one, Sagittarius the arrow. The shot and killing arrow. Doesn't make any sense when you first look at it. It's been twisted down through history, and one of the reasons you find the arrows and the claw of the eagle, you trace it through mythology. It's a bringing together of two of the decans in Capricorn. The arrow appears naked and alone. Let's go to the picture that's in Capt. The arrow appears naked and alone, just all out there by itself. Well, I turned away too soon. It's one of his poorer pictures. I don't know why he didn't have a big one. Here, now I got it. Above the eagle, you see the arrow. The surrounding constellation. Now, don't get the idea, by the way. Come back to me for a minute. Don't get the idea that because decans are supportive of the constellation that is major, they are therefore smaller. The serpent, for example, was many times larger as a decan than the constellation that it was a teaching subpart of. The constellations, the 12 constellations, are located because of their placement around the celestial equator. The decans are located in their association with that constellation on the equator by their proximity on one side or the other of it. It has nothing to do with size. When you look at this, for example, you will see, here's the dolphin, here's the eagle, and here's the arrow, which are the associated decans which go along with Capricorn, the goat and fish combination. Now, when you put it in the context of Capricorn, that the message is simply the atonement. All that is being taught by Capricorn is the atoning work of Christ. In the first four signs, he comes forth the nature of the Redeemer and the struggle he's engaged in on man's behalf against the serpent is the subject of the first four. The next four deal with the work of Christ for the people that he's saving, and that begins with the atonement. The decans make sense only in relationship to the constellation. The arrow's off out there by itself, though they twist it in later years, put it in some symbolism in the claws of the eagle. But the arrow's out here by itself because it symbolizes the righteous. See what Capt has to say. The righteous arrow of God in justice. What in the world is the arrow? Here we are. Here is pictured an arrow. They just flashed 5 minutes at me, so I've got to read the shorter version. I'll come back to the longer version when I'm not fighting the clock. The shorter version. Here is pictured an arrow having left the bow in flight. It is a heavenly arrow, not connected to anything. And he who shoots it is invisible. No bow, no arrow shooter. For it is God's righteous arrow launched, which must accomplish its purpose, death for sin. In Hebrew, its name is Sham, meaning destroying. Taken alone, it projects little meaning, but placed in the context of the goat and its associated signs, the constellation of atonement, its meaning is easy to see. It's the death arrow of divine justice. Now, there are many other stars in the heaven that are in a straighter line and would better serve for an arrow if man were just projecting this. But from the oldest constellations, the Arabians, the Armenians, the Persians, the ancient Hebrews, the Egyptians, this arrow and its name have come down through the ages. It is reserved in the meaning of the arrow from the unseen God that is his righteous arrow that is necessary to destroy and represents the wrath of God against sin. When you see that arrow in the constellation of the dying goat who produces the life of the fish, it makes sense. The arrow, Sagitta, the killing arrow, appears naked and alone, as Joseph Seiss says it. It has left the bow, speeding to its aim. It's a heavenly arrow. He who shoots it is invisible. There is majesty and a mystery about it. It's the death arrow of almighty justice, which goes forth from the throne against all unrighteousness and sin. It is that death-inflicting instrument and sharpness against a world that lieth in sin, that pierces the spotless Son of God found in the place of the guilty and condemned. The arrow of righteous justice is in the constellation of the dying goat who brings forth the life symbolized in the fish. In the 38th Psalm, he quotes the mystery of this arrow of God sticking fast to the body of the mysterious Savior, but I'm going to skip along. The arrow is associated with the pierced eagle. This second decan in Capricorn further elaborates and confirms the meaning of atonement, where the righteous seed, symbolized as the goat, his life as he dies, flowing into the fish, reproducing. The arrow that pierces, linked with the pierced eagle, not a pierced scorpion. In this case, it's not the struggle against Satan, but the bearing of God's righteous judgment on behalf of man that is the work of the Redeemer. This is the constellation of Aquila, the pierced, wounded, and falling eagle. But another picture of the grain of wheat falling and dying. The principal star in this constellation is the first magnitude, is noted for the computation of longitude at sea. Its name is Altair, which in Arabic means the wounded. The name of the second star in the same language means the scarlet-colored or covered with blood. The name of the third star in this decan means the wounded or the torn. Yet a fourth star means, in the original language, the wounded in the heel. Nobody can tell you when these names were first given. From the beginning, in earliest times, these were the names of these stars. And what in first glance in the symbol looks like just an eagle flying, suddenly you look close, it's a wounded eagle, falling down as the goat was. And its brightest stars are named, in this order, the wounded, the scarlet-colored, covered with blood, the torn, the wounded, and the heel. Again, the myths take this one and explain it in terrible and different ways. Yet again and again, the eagle in the Bible is the symbol of Christ. I bear you on eagle's wings. What's the third sign that I can sum it up? The third decan of this sign is a beautiful cluster of little stars named Delphinus. It is the figure of a vigorous fish leaping upward, that wonderful fish, the dolphin. You ever see the movie The Dolphins? Now that's one I recommend. Everybody ought to see that movie. It is the figure of a vigorous fish leaping upward. Taken in connection with the dying goat, it conveys the idea of springing up again out of death. Our great sin bearer not only died for our sins, but he also rose again, thereby becoming the first fruits of them that slept. Every time you look at dolphins, their life, their joy, their great leaps, think of Capricorn. Now, put it all together. For four, I'm only through five now. For the first third being, three being the number of divine manifestation, for the first third of the zodiac, four of them, you have the nature and the work and the struggle of the Redeemer, born of a virgin, the child that's the desire of the nations, the two-natured one, the shepherd of the sheep, who faces the scales, confronts the cross, becomes the victim, obtains the crown, who moves to the third chapter and confronts Scorpion, becomes the man who wrestles with the serpent that keeps the serpent from getting the crown, who becomes the conquering Hercules, wounded in the heel, who takes the three-headed dog that guards the gates of hell and conquers him, wounded in the heel with a serpent, to become the centaur, Sagittarius, who is aiming his arrow at the heart of the scorpion. This marvelous two-natured one seen in victory to culminate with that altar that pours fire, or better, the Egyptian picture, the throned being beating the jackal of Satan into the fires of hell. The struggle and the victory. Then you turn into the redemptive portion. Whereas Capricorn, he is the sin-bearing goat whose death brings forth the life that in nature can best be symbolized by the fish. So distorted by heathen myths that these horned animals and the fish become the most evil expressions of sensuality and prove the truth of what Paul said, that if they worship the creature instead of the Creator, instead of seeing the message of God and hearing what God said to Job, did you name or can you call forth the zodiac in his walk? It means the walk or the way. He turns them over to all kinds of unnatural affections. And as the dying goat bringing forth the life in his death, he becomes the target of the righteous judgment of God, the arrow from the hand of the invisible God that must meet its mark. He is the pierced eagle who is the wounded, the torn one, the eagle that is falling because he bore our sins, but right behind it, the falling eagle turns into the dolphin that soars on high from out of the deeps, the sign of resurrection. As the work of the mediator begins with Capricorn, and then we move to living waters. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Aquarius, the water bearer. Let me give you the one that's easier to photograph. Cap's picture. I'm giving this away this coming Sunday. Aquarius, the water bearer. Now, by the way, don't mix up the age of Aquarius with the zodiacal sign of Aquarius. They're not the same. The ages of Aquarius and the age of Taurus and the age of Pisces has to do with which pole star is dominating the horizon based upon the precession of the equinoxes as the earth and sun go through their movements in this room of the sky. And as I've said, it takes from 25 to 28,000 years for the full precession of the equinoxes to take place, where when the pole star Polaris is on target, it'll be another 26,000 years before it's the North Pole star again. That means roughly an average of 24,000 years. That means in the celestial band, a pole star has a life where it can be seen in the proximity of the North Pole. There's an exact point, then it drifts. There is a band in this precession of the equinoxes. If there are 12 zodiacal bands and it takes 24,000 years on an average to go the full turn, then a pole star will reign for roughly 2,000 years. Then another pole star moves into that position. Then another pole star. Those are 2,000-year increments that have to do with the precession of the equinoxes. Yet, regardless of where the pole star is and the tilt of the pole of the Earth, no matter which direction it's pointing with the North Pole, is going to make every year its revolution around the sun that brings each of the zodiacal signs in front of you during the year. So the zodiacal signs are going to be the same whether I'm pointed that way as I go around the sun or whether I'm pointed this way as I go around the sun. But if I'm pointed that way as I go around the sun, it's going to take me 26,000 years to go all the way around over here and come back around to there. In the wobble of the earth as I go around, it's going to take 26,000 or 24,000 years before I'm pointed the same way at the same position. Now, in fact, I made it look like I make the tilt in 1 year. In fact, you go around, and when you get to the same point the next year, you've tilted just a little bit, like something like 20 minutes. Then you go around again, and it's tilted a little more. And in something like 12,000 years, it's tilted that way. It's still going around. Now, I'm going to go around another year, and it'll tilt a little more. Go around another year, and it'll tilt a little more. Another 12,000 years, and it'll be back where it started. 24 to 26,000 years, it's now pointing again at Polaris. But as it goes around another 2,000 years, the pole is shifted a little bit because it's as though the sun is moving back. It's hard to put it into the third dimension with just a finger here. But I'm pointing now as I go around, I'm tilted a little different direction. So if I'm going to go in a circle, I'm pointing at that corner. I can still make a circle and be pointing at the other corner. Now in the celestial band, 12,000 years ago, I point here at Vega. But 12,000 years go by, I'm going to make the same circle, but the North Pole is pointing over here to Polaris. Your ages are 2,000-year periods determined by which star the pole of the Earth is pointing at. And it stays in that proximity because it moves so slowly in its tilt for 2,000 years. But regardless of which star the pole is pointing at, you make the turn around the sun and sight through the sun, you're going to hit all 12 constellations in 1 year. Got it? So don't confuse the age of Aquarius with the sign of Aquarius. The sign of Aquarius is that time of the year when as you sight from the earth through the sun, you are sighting over here at Aquarius. The age of Aquarius is a period of 2,000 years when the North Pole, no matter what direction, no matter what time of the year it is, the North Pole is pointing toward Aquarius. Is that right? Got that? Oversimplified, but basically, here is the water bearer. Now, we're in the age of Aquarius. Right now. Everywhere you're hearing about the age of Aquarius. The devil has moved in on that territory too. But in this particular set of constellations, we're dealing with some of the most precious truths that God wanted to reveal to mankind. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What is this message of Aquarius? And that's where we take up next time. Capricorn's all in the handle tonight. By the way, how many of you know that Enoch described the gates of heaven? Oh, you do? No, I don't want to talk about it. I'll just go back to Aquarius for that. I was going to read you from the book of Enoch. By the way, he had the right number. These gates of the heavens match the 12 zodiac signs. You knew that, didn't you? One of the gladdest things in our world is water. Boy, that's the truth. Here we have the figure of a man, an Aquarius, with a great urn upon his arm from which he's pouring out from the heavens a stream of water which flows with all the volume of a swollen river. Let's look at that picture again. And you notice the fish down here in the stream? Here's the figure of a man with a great urn from which he's pouring out of the heavens a stream of water which flows with all the volume of a swollen river. Mythology calls him Ganymedes, the bright, glorified, and happy one. The Phrygian youth, so beautiful on earth that the great king and father of gods carried him away to heaven on eagle's wings to live in glory with immortals. Some of the myths say he came to an untimely death in this world. But the stories in general combine in representing him as the beloved and favorite of the divine father, exalted to glory, and made the chosen cupbearer of the deity. Classic art portrays him as the most beautiful young man, sometimes carried by an eagle, sometimes ministering drink to an eagle from a bowl, which he bears, and again as the particular companion of the earthly, or rather the eternal father. Amid all these earthly varnishes which paganism has daubed over the picture, you can still see the sacred image shining through. The true Ganymedes is the beautiful Lord Jesus, chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely. Cut off was he in his early manhood, but divinely lifted up again, borne away to heaven on unfailing wings, seated in brightness and glory beside the everlasting Father. All the myths, with all the distortions, are simply saying what Philippians 2 says. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The urn he holds is the exhaustless reservoir of all the fullness of renewing, comforting, and sanctifying power. Now remember, these four speak of what he brings to his people. First, the atoning work where his death brings life, where his absorbing of the righteous arrow and becoming the wounded eagle results. Again, the new life that comes in both of the signs is symbolized as a fish, the dolphins or the fish that comes out of the goat. His death, his receiving of the arrow, produces the life that is the new life born out of his death, the church, the mystery of the kingdom. Now he pours out the water, inexhaustible reservoir. And the turning of that holy urn for its contents to flow down into the world below is the precise picture of the fulfillment of those old prophetic promises. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, what are the names of the principal stars? Sa'ad al-Malik, or Melik, means record of the outpouring. The Coptic, Greek, and Latin names translate as the pourer forth of water, or the exalted waterman. Again and again he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What goes along with the waterman? The southern fish. There's a southern cross. There's a southern fish right in the stream of the waterman's outpouring. That this sign was really framed to be a picture of the risen and glorified Redeemer pouring out from heavens the saving influences, that is, that the waterman was that sign, is further evidenced by the first decan. Those who truly profit from that which is poured out are the regenerate, the saved church, the mystic fishes that come forth from the life that he pours out. The Pisces Australes. One of the mythic legends, again, don't help us much here because they distort these. Of all the symbols that speak of what he did for the church, Satan stole those symbols and abused them the most. That ought to tell you something. Look what they did. Some say the fish represents Astarte, called Aphrodite, the most hated goddess of sensuality, moves onto the scene to steal the symbol of the benefit of those who drink of the water of life poured out by the Redeemer, Christ Jesus himself. what goes with the fish. Would you like to finish Aquarius? Good night, everybody.